Let's turn now to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. One of the most frequent questions I've gotten this morning since we got back was if we were shark-free, no bites or injuries. So we'll follow Paul and his fellow missionaries in their travels by land and sea in our scripture today. Acts 16, verse 6. Where Luke writes, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Let us pray. O God of good news, giver of life through your word, open our minds now to receive your message for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have seen the poster that's on a couple of our church bulletin boards announcing a missionary commissioning service that's going to be held at a church in Fredericksburg, Virginia in late August. It's part of the work of our denomination's International Mission Board. And I just want to remind you of the International Mission Board's statement, which reads, our mission is evangelizing, discipling, and planting reproducing churches among all peoples in fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, last Sunday you heard Steve Norbury preaching on that text, the centrality of the Great Commission in the life of the church, in the life of each Christian, and that text from Matthew 28, its steady emphasis in the life of our congregation is actually reflected in another verse that's on that poster I highlighted, which says from Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And the vision statement of our International Mission Board says, quote, our vision is a multitude from every language, people, tribe, and nation, knowing and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Paul and his missionary companions would affirm that statement. They're certainly acting like it in our scripture passage today from the book of Acts. In this passage, the mission to the Gentiles continues, and Paul and his co-workers cover some large chunks of territory, some of it by land, some of it by sea, and they cover it in just a few verses. This is Luke's way of summarizing the spread of the gospel, or at least the beginning of the spread of the gospel, to non-Jews, which is a crucial turning point in the whole story that Luke is telling us here in the book of Acts. And this story, we're told, is driven by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. It's not just Paul and his co-workers who are bringing light to the nations. It's most of all, we're told, God who is bringing his light to the nations through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit working through these missionaries and in them, overcoming all sorts of barriers that get put in the way of the gospel. Some of those barriers vary. Sometimes the barrier is disdain from the hearers of the message. Sometimes it's opposition from other religious groups, we're told. Sometimes the barrier is weakness within the Christian fellowship. Sometimes the barrier, we're told, is dissension among church leaders. The challenges are many, but we're told that in every case, the Holy Spirit finds some way to overcome these barriers, these obstacles, and to get the good news of Jesus Christ to its various destinations. And some of those destinations are mentioned in our text, regions like Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, and Bithynia. If you take all them together, it sort of shows us that now the Holy Spirit is starting to turn the direction of the gospel toward Europe in this whole story, but not in a heavy-handed way. I like the way that one commentator has put it when he says, in Luke's version, the church isn't, quote, an imperial juggernaut streaming its way to the ends of the earth. In this case, we're told, The Spirit points Paul and points Paul's companions in the direction of a receptive audience here in our text. Paul experiences a vision in which a man from Macedonia pleads for help. And Paul rightly interprets that vision as a call to go and preach the gospel there. So he and his missionary co-workers set out for that region. And from there, that's where the geography in our story starts to get more specific as Paul and his companions follow not just their own itinerary, they follow in one way or another the Spirit's itinerary for them in their work for the gospel. It's interesting how Luke uses sort of a Google Earth approach to this layout that we hear about in our text for today. He takes us from sort of a view of Macedonia in general to a more specific view of Philippi in particular. And then he takes us from a more general view of Philippi in broad terms to a more specific spot in Philippi along a river. And then he takes us even closer into that particular spot along the river where folks have gathered it. It's what really a sort of makeshift synagogue, a place of prayer where people are coming together, starting to mix and converse with one another. And so Paul starts to mix with them. It's more of an informal setting where others have started to gather and he begins to engage them in conversation. One of those there in that spot that Luke zooms us in on is a woman named Lydia. She deals in purple cloth, which is a pretty good indication that she's a successful businesswoman. She's a successful businesswoman with some social prominence in the area. Though a Gentile, she's attached herself, we're told, to the Jewish faith. And now the God whom she has already been worshiping, this God of Israel, now begins to work in her life, we're told, in a new way. The Lord, we're told in our scripture passage today, opens her heart, says Luke. Paul and his companions are certainly doing their part. They're bearing their witness to the gospel in the midst of the conversation there. But most of all, we're told it's God, it's the Lord, who has to open her heart to hear and receive the word of God. The Lord opened her heart, says our text, to respond to Paul's message. And then Luke goes on to tell us that from there, Lydia and others in her household got baptized, and she even invited them into her household, which became sort of a center of evangelistic activity there in that particular area. Now, that's not the first time in the book of Acts that we see someone's household become the center of evangelistic work and activity in the spread of the gospel. When I say household, I don't mean exactly the same thing that we often think of when we hear that word household, which often brings forth ideas of a mother, father, 2.5 children, isn't that often the statistic, and a couple of pets maybe as well. In the ancient world, the household consisted of a much more extended family. In addition to members of the immediate family, there were usually slaves. There were former slaves who had been awarded their freedom. There were apprentices. There were trusted friends of the family. There were clients who did business with that particular family. The household wasn't just, as we often think of it, a domestic arrangement. The household was the fundamental economic and social unit. It was where learning took place. It's where manufacturing happened. It's where business was transacted. All this going on in the household. So again, when I speak of Lydia's household becoming a focus of evangelistic activity, I'm talking about family in a much broader sense than we often conceive of family in the household of the first century, where Paul and his missionary co-workers were going about their witness. It's no wonder then that the early Christian missionaries like Paul and his co-workers focused on households, as a fruitful space for evangelistic work and a key space for bearing witness to the gospel, an effective tool for spreading this good news of the kingdom of God in the cities where the Holy Spirit had led them. It shows us that the Holy Spirit doesn't just work within the walls of the church and within the relationships that make up the life of a congregation, like ours or any other congregation. The Spirit also operates within the walls of your home and within the network of relationships that comprise your family, your household. That's where the Spirit is as well. Today's story about the effectiveness of the gospel in the region of Macedonia, big picture, that story can't be told without the story of the effectiveness of the gospel in Lydia's own household in the city of Philippi. The story of the effectiveness of the gospel there in Philippi within that region can't be told without this story of its effectiveness within one person's household, their family in that extended sense. So what about your own household as a space for making disciples? How's that going? Your own household as a setting for making disciples. In what ways is the Holy Spirit present within the walls of your own home and family, bringing people to faith in Christ and bringing people into the life of God's people in Christ? What is the level of receptivity to the Word of God? We hear it here in our text in this space, how the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to receive the message. What is the level of receptivity to the message, to the Word of God, within the walls of your own family, your own space, your own residence? Now, I realize that promoting the gospel and bearing witness to the good news of the kingdom of God within your own household can often be a challenging and complex and delicate kind of thing. Sometimes we worry that family members or maybe friends who are close to us will react negatively if we try to point them to Christ in some way. Or we fear like we might put an unnecessary strain on a relationship if we try to point to Christ. Or we might aggravate an already delicate and difficult relationship by trying to be more evangelistic within our own family and within our own household. It sort of reminds me of one edition of the Peanuts where Sally and Linus are leaving school. And Sally says to him, you know how that kid sits behind me. You want to know how I prove to him that my religion is right and his religion is wrong? How? Said Lina. She said, I hit him over the head with my lunchbox. Though our own evangelistic techniques need to be more gentle and maybe more subtle in certain ways, there's also the danger, too, that we may begin to think that we want to get too reluctant or we get too cautious in our witness, thinking that others, especially others within our own family, may take it as if we're trying to hit them over the head with a lunchbox in order to bring them to Christ. But in our scripture passage today, it reminds us that within our own household or within the larger world in which we live, that the Holy Spirit's ways of working are often more subtle and more patient in certain ways. My own experience as a follower of Jesus in my own family and my own experience as a pastor of a congregational family tell me that most of the time the work of the Holy Spirit is often more subtle, more patient, more gentle in some ways than just hitting someone over the head with a lunchbox the way that Sally described it. I think the key is that you and I be open and responsive to the leadership and the work of the Spirit in our lives and in the work in our families as we try to bear our witness in ways that are most appropriate for a particular person, in a particular situation, in a particular time and place. It's true in our scripture passage today, as Luke stresses, that only God can open someone's heart to respond to the message. But you'll also notice in our text that Paul and his co-workers are doing their part. It's up to God to open the heart, but it's also something where Paul and his co-workers are involved in doing their part because they're taking advantage of the opportunity, the activity of God, combined with the availability of God's people. That's what makes, we're told, for the most effective witness. It's the work of God, but also the availability of God's people coming together to bear fruit for the kingdom. This is how the gospel often gets promoted and gets spread, especially, we're told, in all kinds of contexts, including our own families. I look out at our congregation here this morning and see how in the lives of so many of us here in our church, how people have come to faith in Christ in no small part because of the witness of others within their own families and the work of God there within the family, the influence of others in the family. Like I noted, sometimes speaking and living evangelistically within our families can be hard and challenging. We're wondering how others might react if we speak more of commitment to Christ, and we're wondering if it might meet some resistance. And yet, within the family, we find that some of the most fruitful work for the gospel can take place there in the family. And that's partly because we already have relationships that are in place through which we can try to communicate the good news of the kingdom in word and in deed. Within the life of your own family, you don't necessarily have to start from square one to set up connections with others. Those connections and relationships are hopefully and positively already there through which God can work and through which you can bear your witness in your words and your deeds to the good news of Jesus Christ. Those relationships, that network is already there for you to work through in many ways. Of course, we can't speak about the effectiveness of the gospel within our own families too without also talking about the crucial role of parents and grandparents and other believing adults in the lives of children, in the lives of grandchildren. Though for many people they aren't introduced to the Word of God or maybe hear about the claims of Christ in their life until they're adults, there are those kinds of situations. Many of us can testify to the forming and shaping power of Christian influence within our own families from other adults. The power and shaping force of a Christian upbringing. We know firsthand from our experience in many ways that one of the most crucial spaces for making disciples is right there in our own homes, in our own lives, in partnership with the church. Think about, for instance, the service that we often have in which we gather to give thanks for the birth of a new child and for the parents and for us as a whole in the church to dedicate ourselves to nurturing and bringing up that child in the knowledge of the Lord, praying that he or she will one day come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Think about that kind of service and how important that is in the life of our church. And consider too, what if we concede to that service not only as an act of dedication, but also as a service of commissioning. A service of commissioning. After all, aren't parents and other believing adults in children's lives, aren't parents really the first, hopefully, Christian missionaries in a child's life and the lives of other children around them? Don't we who are in such roles of authority and influence in the church and in the lives of our families as adults, don't we need to be just as devoted to Jesus, just as grounded in Scripture, just as responsive to the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as those whom we send out to other parts of the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to share the word of the kingdom? Don't we need that sense of groundedness in Scripture and responsiveness to the Holy Spirit within our own households to be commissioned there as much as we think about being commissioned to other parts of the world? It's one thing to hear a voice like Paul heard in that vision from today's scripture passage pleading, come over here and help us. And you could insert the names of different places in the world into that particular space. Come over here and help us. Or it's becoming more common here in our own nation nowadays, come over here and help us with the gospel as well. So we can hear the voice calling us maybe from distant places to come and help us. But what about similar kinds of voices that are coming from right there in our own homes, our own households, our own families, those kinds of voices? What about when the Spirit says, now is the time to speak a word of witness to your sibling? What about when the Spirit speaks in that way? What about when the Spirit says, now is the time to pray with your child, to pray with your family? What about that voice? What about when God is opening the heart of your grandchild to receive the word of God or to seek your guidance in some way? That voice calling too. What about when the Lord prompts you to try to share some scripture with your in-laws or pray for reconciliation with your parent? What about when the Spirit says, and that voice comes, show mercy to your cousin? Or now is the time to do something in a very concrete way to show your love for your spouse. What about those voices as well? Not just coming from other parts of the world, but coming from very nearby. We are a people in our particular part of the Christian faith, in our particular church and heritage and tradition, that pride ourselves on being mission-minded people, right? Mission-minded people. But what about home missions in the closest sense of that word? Right there in our own space, our own households, our own families. Home missions, as close as home can get. Let's pray. God, our Father, who has called us through Christ into the life of your family to be brothers and sisters through him. We thank you for your family in the church. But we thank you today, too, for our own families, for our households. We pray for ourselves and our families that we will be grounded in Scripture, devoted to Jesus, responsive to your Holy Spirit's leadership. Guide us in when and where and how to be evangelists right there within the walls of our own homes. And we just pray that your kingdom will take shape in the lives of our families, and we trust you by your Spirit to work to open hearts to your message. But give us the insight to see the opportunities where we can bear our witness in word and deed to Christ, and point those right there around us, those closest to us, to him and to a knowledge of him, so that they too may confess him as Lord and come into the life of your kingdom and your people. We pray for the households and families of our community, for the work of your word there, the prevailing of your peace and your righteousness in the homes of our neighborhoods and community. And again, for our work and witness in this time and place where we are, especially those closest to us, we just pray in Jesus' name, amen.